Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift that it is to gather as your people and to be fed by your word and your sacrament. So I'd ask that you would be with us this morning, be in our hearts and our minds and our ears. Lord, that as we hear from your word, as I speak, Lord, let my words be a fragrant offering to you, Lord, and that they would find root in our hearts as we live the Christian life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I asked someone to bring me a little bottle of water, could someone do that? Thank you. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today we find ourselves nearing the end of the Easter season. In the big picture of the church year, we're kind of coming towards the end of the first half, which is the story of Christ, which stretches from Advent to Pentecost. And it's hard to believe that Pentecost is only 2 weeks away. I feel like this whole year has just gone by in a blur. Thank you. So as we turn our eyes expectantly towards the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in Jerusalem, we also begin to prepare ourselves. We begin to prepare our own hearts for living into the reality that is the Holy Spirit in our own lives, to be disciples today, and to be on mission for the Lord where we live, work, and play. This Sunday is a special week in the Easter season. In our church year, we call this Sunday Rogation Sunday. For the longest time, I had no idea what that word meant. I thought it meant something about rotating. I don't know. But rogation comes from the Latin word rogare. It means to ask, to make a request of. And over the next few days leading up to the Feast of the Ascension, the church is called to a time of fasting and asking in prayer to the Lord to provide for us by the earth, by the agricultural fruits of our labor, that crops would grow plentiful in the summer season, and that we'd be protected from earthquakes, fires, and floods. This is something that the church has done for a long time in its cycle of prayer. And so just as we learned last week that Jesus is our advocate and our intercessor for our spiritual lives, this rogation season, these next couple days, remind us that Jesus is also our advocate and our intercessor for the physical needs of our lives as well. For we are physical people and our bodies are good and matter matters. Well, as we take this time to seek the agricultural provision of the Lord as the church, it reminds us of a few principles that I think will help us understand our gospel lesson this morning a little better. First, this season reminds us that we remember that God's love is directed towards all of creation. When we read something like John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16, that God so loved the world, or that in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have to remember that God did not just have the redemption of humankind in view. Of course, that's at the center of it, that's at the core of the cross. But God also had in mind the renewal and the recreation of the earth. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't just for our sins, though it certainly was, but also for the defeat and the removal of the curse of sin on fallen creation. We remember that in the garden, God cursed the earth, just as he cursed Adam and Eve and the serpent. He told Adam, "Cursed is the ground that you walk on, and you will toil for it for your food all your days." When Jesus returns, though, Jesus returns to make all things new, not just people, but the earth as well. He will renew the very ground that we walk on and the plants and animals that feed us. And this reminds us that God's love is immeasurable. It extends far beyond what we can comprehend, what we think of when we think of God's love. It's always more than that. As the disciples waited to be equipped with the Holy Spirit for power, they were probably wondering what Jesus meant when he said to them that you will be my witnesses even to the end of the earth. And it's because God's love seeks to restore his relationship with all of mankind, not just the Jewish people. This has been the mission that the church has been called into. This has been the mission of all Christians from the beginning. Secondly, in this season, we remember that we are called to be united as we lift up our prayer to the Lord. In order for us to be the missional people of God, empowered by his Holy Spirit, we need to be united in our relationships with one another. God's expansion of his heavenly kingdom isn't done through independent contractors. God doesn't grow his kingdom by hired hands and mercenaries. It's done through the people which he calls his. We are his. We belong to God. That's beautiful. It says something beautiful about what it means to have a relationship with God. It's also beautiful in that it says something great about what it means for us to have a relationship with one another as his people. Lastly, we're called to be people of prayer. As the disciples awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised them, they spent their time, as we see in the first chapter of Acts, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. As we jump into our gospel reading today, we have to remember that prayer is crucial to the Christian life, and prayer is also crucial to the mission of the church. You cannot do it without prayer. Let's keep these Rogation Sunday principles in mind as we open up our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, remembering that God's love is expansive, that we are called to be united, and that we are called to be people of prayer. As we open up to John chapter 15 for our gospel lesson this morning, we see here that Jesus is speaking in agricultural terms. He's kind of on topic, but he's using these agricultural terms metaphorically. The fruit that Jesus mentions in verse 16 isn't literal apples and oranges. He's not concerned about going apple picking. If we back up to the start of this chapter, we go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, we can see that this metaphor of fruit is explained a little bit more clearly. Jesus says, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are cleansed because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do no thing." Through agricultural metaphors, Jesus here is making a connection between the relational reality of the Christian life and the missional reality of the Christian life. They're inseparably connected. So, in order for us to be effective witnesses of the gospel, before we can be sent out after Pentecost to reach this town and beyond with the transforming love of Jesus Christ, we need three things to be true about our lives, three things to be true about our Christian faith. One, we need to be in right relationship with God. Two, we need to be in right relationship with one another. And three, we have to recognize and accept that we have been chosen and appointed for this purpose. First, we need to be in right relationship with God. Well, what does that look like? Jesus begins by describing not that, but his relationship with the Father. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." To give us an understanding of how we're meant to relate to God, Jesus begins with the model of the Trinity, with the example that God demonstrates for us a loving relationship in the eternal unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, God in one in three persons in one God, has always been in a perfect relationship of love since before time existed. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving and being loved by both. When we say God is love, we can see in the Trinity that love is at its core a relational thing. It's a relational truth. Jesus invites us into this relational love by saying, "Look at what I have with the Father. I want that for you too. And you can have it." So Jesus tells us to abide in his love. To abide in his love means to remain in his love, to be ever present to his love. It's an image of dependence. It's an image of continually receiving one from the other. It's much like a child in the womb who continually depends on her mother for life, minute by minute. It's also much like a branch which receives all its nutrients by what the vine in its roots provides. And so, too, we are called to be in a relationship with Christ, wholly dependent on him, like a branch grafted to a vine. Jesus extends to us the same infinite love that the Father has for him. And we receive it in the same way that Jesus receives his love from the Father, by wholehearted obedience to the one who loves us. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." At first, it sounds like maybe a paradox is forming. If God's love is unconditional, how come it sounds like Jesus is drawing a little asterisk next to that word, unconditional? Here we need to put on our first century Jewish reading glasses to kind of understand what is meant here by love between Jesus and God and us and Jesus. The people of Israel understood that love is more than a feeling. It's more than a mere emotion. In our modern sensibility, we think of love as this untouchable, untangible, purely emotional experience. Love is something we experience. It's something that we feel. It's something that wells up inside of us until we just can't take it anymore. But the people of Israel understood love to be very different. Love is more than a feeling. It's more than just a mere emotion. Love demands expression. Love is more action than it is emotion. Love is the kind of choices that we make. Love necessarily manifests itself in how we live our lives, in the choices that we make towards one another. God manifested his unconditional love for us by sending his Son. We are also called to love in the same way, by expressing our love in our actions towards God. This loving action isn't a condition to be loved by God, but it's the right and proper response that receives his love. As our epistle lesson said, we love because God loved us. We abide in God's love and are in right relationship with him when we respond to his unconditional love by obedience. We obey because we're loved. We don't obey in order to be loved by God. This is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who truly follows their teacher, is the one who doesn't just seek to know what the teacher knows, but to replicate that teaching in their lives. It's the difference between taking a class and auditing a class. One actually has to do the homework. Jewish listeners of Jesus in our passage today would not have recognized a faith that did not express itself in behaviors that pleased God and displayed holiness. For God is holy and expressed his faithful love through his own behavior. If you had spent a decade learning about how to repair, fix, and maintain cars by watching YouTube videos and reading old auto manuals, but you never actually worked on a car, I probably wouldn't want you working on my car. Because to me, you're not really a mechanic. If you read medical textbooks for years and you watched all 20 seasons of Grey's Anatomy, but you never worked in a hospital, I don't want you performing open heart surgery on me, because you're not really a surgeon. A true disciple is one who puts the teaching into practice. It's the same with our theology. It's the same with our beliefs. It's the same with our faith. It has to impact the way we live our lives, or it's not really true. The best part about this is that to love God in return, to obey him, isn't a burden. But it's something that ought to and should bring us joy. Our joy is made full when we live into this right relationship with Jesus. If obedience to God seems like anything other than joy to you, then I have to say I think you've maybe misunderstood what it means to be loved by God and to love him in return. Maybe you've misunderstood what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It is this joy that we experience in Christ through this relationship that enables us to be effective witnesses of his gospel. No one who walks around and sees a miserable Christian is going to be attracted by the gospel message. No one who walks around and sees a miserable Christian is going to look at you and say, "Ah, clearly your God has something going for you. I want that too. I think I'm fine the way I am. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing." They won't desire it for themselves. That joy has to be in you. And that joy has to shine out of you. This brings us to the second truth of the Christian life. If obeying Christ is how we abide in his love, what does that look like? Jesus tells us in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In order for us to be a spirit-filled people, sharing the gospel, we need to be in right relationship with one another as well. It's not just enough to have a relationship with Jesus. You have to have a relationship with your fellow believers. It may strike the ear as odd that God commands us to love one another. How do you demand something like love? But as we have already learned, if love is more than an emotion, if love, in fact, is rooted in action, then it makes sense that God can demand something like love, to do the work of love, because loving people takes work. Loving people takes effort. Anyone who's married or has kids knows loving takes effort. And while only Christ can draw others to himself, it is Christ who is revealed to the lost in the way that we love one another. They will know us by our love, right? Think of the church as an island. Our relationships are like a lighthouse beacon that invites others into a loving relationship with Christ. The way we live life together shines out to the lost. It says, here is safe land. Come, drop anchor. Be loved by the God who loves you. But if we're not in right relationship with one another, if we're not loving one another, it is as if that lighthouse beacon is broken. And when people draw near to the church, they're going to run aground against the rocky shore, against our sinful lives. The hard truth of the scriptures will be accompanied by unloving people who cannot show that the gospel is good or that it actually changes lives. It is shocking to me, even just through my college years, the number of people that I met who left the church, not because the gospel was hard to believe, not because it was too difficult to prove that God existed, not because it was too challenging to say that we need God. They left because they were hurt, wounded, abused, and neglected by a church full of unloving people. People so in disunity that they didn't know how to share the love of Christ even with one another or who anyone who walked in the door. We are called to a higher standard of love. Jesus says we ought to love one another as he loved us. That's the bar. Jesus level love. The use of the word loved in the Greek here is in the aorist tense. It expresses something that's been completed, something that's been finished, something that's whole. We can see here that Jesus is pointing towards the cross. The cross is the level of Christ-like love that we're called to have for one another. He confirms this in verses 13 and 14. When he says that the greatest love for one another is to lay down our life for their sake. The standard for Christian love is nothing less than the holy self-sacrificial, self-denying, and other-centered or other-oriented love of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are called to the same radical level of love for one another. This is simple, but it's difficult. We are sinful people. Our pride gets in the way. We always want to get our way. We want our individual preferences to prevail over others. We can be stubborn in what we think is the right way or a good way. But to love like Christ, we have to constantly be vigilant. We have to crucify our pride and our selfishness every time it crops up. We must die to ourselves and consider others more important than us, because that is how Christ loved us. We have to be open to letting the Father, who is the vine dresser, prune our hearts. We have to be open to that divine work of sanctification that grows virtue, cultivates virtue, and cuts away vice and throws it in the fire. Together, we must engage Jesus in prayer and the sacraments of grace and put love into action by good works towards each other. This is how we love one another, and this is how we can become the kind of people that Jesus can call his friends. It's by this token of friendship with Christ that makes us more effective ambassadors for his gospel. And since God's love was extended to all, we too are called to love everyone. Inside and outside the church, we don't get to choose who we love, who's worthy of our love. We love all because Christ loved all. The Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle said it this way, that where there is no Christ-like love, there is no grace. There is no work of the Spirit, and there is no reality in our religion. Blessed are those who do not forget Christ. Christ's commandment. Finally, the last thing we must realize in order to be effective witnesses of the gospel is that each and every one of us is called to this work of evangelization. This is a reality for anyone who would call themselves a Christian. We participate in the mission of the church not because we're worthy, not because we're specially equipped, not because we went to seminary. It's not because we're attractive in ourselves and we know how to draw a crowd. It's not because we're particularly skilled in defending the faith, not because we're so good at sharing what the gospel story is. No, we participate in the mission of God because we, as his people, have been summoned and sent out. Jesus says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." We have been chosen and appointed for this work as God's people. No one can say that this isn't for me. Now, I'm not saying quit your day job. I'm not saying that when you leave here today, you got to go be a street preacher. But each of us has the Holy Spirit in us. Each of us, if we are truly in Christ, has a testimony to share of the difference that God has made in our lives. We are chosen and appointed to share our story with those around us because those stories are infectious. They are. They have the Spirit-given power to draw others into the transforming love of Christ. Do not underestimate what God's story in your life can do for others. You can change a life by just talking about what God's done in your life. We as Christ's body, we as his bride here at Christ Church West Shore, have been in a season of waiting and praying. And maybe you're a little tired of hearing that phrase, waiting and praying, waiting and praying. But as we approach Pentecost, we are getting ready just like the disciples were getting ready. Getting ready to begin a new season of gospel work in the communities around us. This missional effort must begin in the critical work of honest and earnest prayer. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And in the next chapter, he writes, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." When we are in right relationship with God, when we are in a right relationship with one another as his church, and when we have wholly accepted our calling to be witnesses of the gospel, only then can we go to him in prayer, and only then will he answer us and equip us. Jesus says in verse 16 of our gospel lesson, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The mission of the church advances first and foremost on its knees. That's where we begin. It always begins on our knees in prayer. If you're already sharing your faith regularly, great. Pray to God to give you boldness and more people to share with. If you don't have a desire to share your faith, if you lack that desire, pray that the Lord would give you that desire. We all have a way in which we can be a part of the mission of God's church. There is no opt-out option for those who would be called friends of Jesus. So let us be about it as we approach the Feast of Pentecost. Let us be honest with ourselves and where we are at in our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. As we hold both of these in our hearts, come to the table, receive his unending mercy and grace, and pray that we would be faithful in all of our relationships and committed to the work that we have been given to do. I will remind you as we end our service after receiving from the table this prayer that we pray that reminds us that when we leave here, we leave as a missional people. We leave as a people with a beautiful gospel to share. And we pray, "And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen."